You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
I think what Graham says is absolutely true. There is there's an attack on everything precious. And today I want to address something I think that I've observed. The reason I'm sharing this is because on my trip to Israel in May, June, I watched a movie on the aeroplane which was hauntingly reminiscent of a number that I've seen released of recent days. And I want to talk to you this morning about complaints against God. And in many ways, the assault on the Marriage Act is in fact a complaint against God. Perhaps one of the hardest things Helen and I have ever been through was when our youngest son left home for a couple of years. Got caught up smoking marijuana from kids in our street. It so savagely impacted his life that it changed the way he was thinking. He packed his bags and left home for a couple of years. But the way he came home was a miracle. Rodney Howard Brown came to Melbourne, and my daughter was one of the worship leaders. And I invited Sam to come and to be part of that, just to see what God was doing those extraordinary days with Rodney Howard Brown. He came along, and within 15 minutes, his hands were in the air and he was worshipping. And eventually we were sitting on the front row, and there were at least 10 rows of ministers in the Melbourne Entertainment Centre, and Rodney wanted to pray for the ministers. So the front 10 rows were completely vacant except for one teenager sitting by himself like a bump on a rock. And one of the precious leaders from the United States, Randy White, saw him sitting down there and went down and sat beside him and had a talk to him. Prayed over him, and he spent an hour and a half lying on the carpet. And just a little while later, he came home and his life began to get back on track again. Now, I was always so grateful that there was an American minister who spotted a teenager sitting alone in the front rows and came and spent moments to minister to him personally. I was grateful for that. But what surprised me was that not long after that, I heard that Randy had divorced his wife and his life had become a bit of a wreck. And I never knew why that was so until an article in Charisma magazine recently headed Randy White Overcomes Drug Addiction and Suicide Attempt. So I read the article, and here's how it reads. After the tragic death of his daughter, Randy White's world spiraled down into the darkest place you could imagine. The co-founder of Without Walls International Church turned his back on God for not healing his daughter of a brain tumor, as well as other life crises. White became addicted to prescription drugs and eventually attempted suicide. From the bottom, White had nowhere else to look but heavenward. He sought professional help, finally pulled himself out of his spiritual depression by the grace of God, and now he has returned as Bishop of Without Walls, and he's back on track again. See, a complaint against God can ruin your life. And it doesn't matter how strong or profound your walk with God has been, there can come moments of disappointment in your life, which if they are not handled well, can just lead on to some very dark and destructive years. Randy White fell down a hole because he was wounded in his heart. His daughter died of a brain tumor, and he had a complaint against God. Where were you when I needed you most? Right now, there's a movie being played in the movie theatres in Melbourne. The only one I'm sure of is at Hoyts in Ringwood. It's about Billy Graham and the early years of Billy Graham's life. It focuses on the relationship between Billy Graham and Charles Templeton in those early years of Billy Graham's ministry. Charles Templeton had a profound conversion experience. It was, when you read his conversion experience, it's deeply moving. And out of that conversion experience, he became a preacher. And he and Billy Graham were best friends, and they shared the pulpit together in those early years. But then the teaching of evolution began to erode Templeton's confidence in God. And ultimately, he began to develop in his heart a complaint against God. It finally ended his walk with God when he faced unresolved contradictions. In particular, the thing that bugged him the most was that people would get Alzheimer's disease and not all of them got healed. And then he said that the tipping point for him was a photograph on the front of Time magazine with a woman in an African famine holding a child in her arms with her eyes looking forward up to heaven, crying out for rain. And he said, how can I believe in God when people die for nothing more than the lack of rain? He had an unresolved complaint against God. And what's interesting about the Bible is that the Bible doesn't mind confronting this issue right square on. You'll find entire books of the Bible that address the issue of people struggling with complaints against God. The book of Job, in large part, is one extended complaint against God for extraordinary and tragic loss. The book of Habakkuk is a book of complaint against God. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to one part in the Bible, which has been for me one of the most important chapters in the Scripture as I deal with my personal complaints against God, which emerge from time to time. And you can't avoid them, because the Bible says, my ways aren't your ways, and my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Now, that presents a crisis. When you're doing a relationship with someone, and their ways aren't your ways, that's why marriages get into trouble. Marriages get into trouble because you're doing life with someone and their thoughts aren't your thoughts. What's wrong with you? Can't you think this out? Can't you get it right? Well, Psalm 73 is a story of someone dealing with a complaint against God. And we have a nation at the moment that wants to redefine marriage because they have a complaint against God. They're not happy with God's thoughts or God's ways. And then you get angry about that and you decide, we'll redesign life. That's what we'll do. We'll conduct a giant sociological experiment and we'll redesign life according to our thoughts and our ways. And if you don't learn to deal with complaints against God, they have the ability to eat your lunch. They have the ability to destroy your faith. And the tragedy of Charles Templeton was that he didn't just lose his faith, he became an active atheist. The very man that shared the pulpit with Billy Graham for years wrote some extensive books against God and in favour of atheism and tragically died of Alzheimer's just recently with his heart still alienated from God. Lee Strobel went and visited him in his final years, and in talking to him about his complaint against God, he asked him, what do you think about Jesus? He began to cry and he said, I miss him. How tragic that one's heart can become so alienated from God that there is a part of your innermost being crying out, my soul thirsts for God, but I'm angry at him. And so I refuse to put my trust in him again. Today, every one of us need to learn from the Bible a methodology for approaching the complaints against God that must arise because we're doing a life with someone whose ways are not our ways and whose thoughts are not. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His vision is bigger than our vision. And as a consequence, we will find ourselves from time to time in conflict with God. And we have to decide how that is going to be managed. Psalm 73 gives us a great insight. The Bible starts out in Psalm 73 quite hopeful. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Well, that's a great psalm. Good beginning. But the next verse walks straight into the complaint. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. What a problem. Today, it's become one of the chief planks in aggressive atheism. It's a problem for every Christian, for every human being, as I've already mentioned. But it's a chief plank in the attack of militant atheism against faith in Christ. And it is an increasingly common theme in movies. And one of the reasons for me speaking to this is that I recognise that most people develop their theology more from films and media than they do from their Bible. And the reality is we live in a powerfully media-driven world. And in recent weeks and months, I've seen this theme being developed to great detail. I don't know if any of you saw the movie with Liam Neeson called The Grey. in which he was a guy working on an oil rig in the wilds of Canada, and they're trekking across the wilderness being tracked by wolves. What is fascinating about the film is it's a tense enough movie as it is, because being tracked by wolves across a wilderness is not a lot of fun. But it's the theology that is discussed around campfires. It is the theology that's teased out amongst the players in the movie that is so disturbing, that as this issue of where is God when you need him in a broken world? Where is God when your back is against the wall? And it focuses in a very powerful and disturbing moment when Liam Neeson, the only survivor, sitting in the snow, cries out to God in prayer, "Help me!" And in the silence, he finally says, "Ah, forget it, I'll do it myself." This has become the theology of our generation. Forget it, I'll do it myself. And he goes to try to just fix the problem the best way he can. And I think it was the movie, and I'm not recommending that you see it, but the fact is, The Ledge was not Man on a Ledge, but The Ledge was a movie that teased out evangelical Christianity in conflict with rampant atheism. And the way in which the movie unfolds, developing the compassionate atheist with the tragically narrow-minded evangelical Christian who wants to become a missionary and save the world, that this is becoming a theme which, at every level, our community in its media is willing to put right out in front and say this: can you possibly believe in this God? Can you believe in this God? And you and I need to be able not only to answer that question for others, you've got to answer it for yourself. And you need to be aware that we will face increasingly overt assault, not just on the Bible, but on Jesus Christ himself. And you and I need to discover or think through how we're going to manage that moment. In this psalm, the writer confesses that he had a complaint that nearly destroyed his faith. He says this: I'd nearly lost my foothold, my feet had almost slipped. Well, mate, what's your problem? Well, he said this: I'm upset with God because I don't think God handles the universe in a very just manner. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why would God let immoral people prosper? And I want to tell you, I think that there would be many a missionary, many a missions organization, many a church that from time to time sit around in a group and say, if only we had a little more money, what we could do around here. I mean, if only, how come there can be people who sit and developing Crown Casino with their billions of dollars in their pocket, and here's a missionary organization wanting to take Jesus Christ to the uttermost parts of the world, and they're having enough money to buy instant coffee in their lunchroom. There's many times you'll be angry, you know, God, I'd do things differently if I was you. You know, I'd take it from them and I'd give it to us. How can a moral God allow immoral people to prosper? Now, sometimes things just happen and they get under your skin. The question I'd ask you today is, if you were honest enough to say it out loud, what is your complaint against God? And don't tell me you haven't got one. Don't tell me you haven't been watching life, your life and other people's lives enough to have never had one. Well, maybe you don't have one this morning. But if you didn't, you had one yesterday. And if you didn't have one yesterday, you'll have one tomorrow morning. Because you're living in a world that provokes questions. What is your complaint? The fact is, we do in our hearts hold God responsible for everything. You know, you have never heard an aeroplane crashing and having people say, oh, well, you know, you certainly couldn't blame God for that. Obviously, there's a mechanic that didn't do his job. The question that's raised is, why would God let that happen? That's the question. No one says, why didn't the mechanic do his job right? They say, why would God let that happen? Because at the end of the day, in our hearts, we hold God responsible for everything. And in some ways, you've got to acknowledge the fact that he is. In fact, God himself is prepared to embrace the fact that he, at the end of the day, is responsible for everything. he's God. I mean, he could have had a different mechanic work on that plane. Or he could have provoked him by his conscience to realize what he was doing is right. He could have caused the storm so the plane couldn't. God could have done millions of things. But the reality is God did not. And part of the problem we face is that God allows in his wisdom many things that his power could have prevented. And we know that. And as people contemplate who God is, they realize that that's true too. And this is where some of the complaint comes from. I remember the debates that we used to have, or the arguments we used to have sometimes in the staff room, that either God is not good or is not all powerful. Because if he was all powerful, there's a lot of stuff happening that he'd stop. And so either he can't stop it or he doesn't want to. There's one of those two things. And so God just can't be good and he can't be all powerful. And the reality is that God is prepared to accept responsibility for all things. He says, I'm God. In fact, in one place in the scripture, he says, I create both good and evil. Not in the sense that he makes evil happen, but God has the power to exterminate the devil instantaneously. Why doesn't he do it? God has the power. Why doesn't he do it? God, in his wisdom, allows things that his power could instantaneously prevent. Every accident could be stopped. I mean, we've invented airbags. Why don't angels just suddenly get in between vehicles and poof, become the heavenly airbag and bang, stop? God could do it. He's demonstrated that there's nothing that is impossible to him. And the unresolved complaints will poison your thinking. Listen to how this psalm unfolds. When you get upset with God, you will tend to see everything through kind of jaundiced glasses. He says, they have no struggles, these wicked, these prosperous wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. Their callous hearts are iniquitous. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. Their tongues take possession of the earth. And then out of all of that, people turn to them and say, gee, they're nice people. They're great. Their Bible says here, therefore, people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. And then they say, well, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. Well, it's not quite like that. You can have a tendency when you are upset with God to begin to see things through jaundiced eyeballs. The reality is that often they're in all kinds of trouble. Often they don't sleep well. Their relationships aren't going that well. They do have all kinds of struggles. So let's not go overboard here, bro. I don't think you're seeing things as they really are. But that's what happens when you get upset with God. You really don't see things as they really are. And then it can lead you to begin to thinking that discipleship doesn't make any difference in life. Listen to his conclusion. He says here, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. I mean, why would you bother coming to church? Why would you bother to tithe? I mean, I've kept my heart pure and I've been punished every morning. All day long I've been plagued. I've washed my hands in innocence and every day I've been plagued and punished every morning. My discipleship doesn't get you anywhere. It's a waste of time. This is how people think once you get upset with God. It's not true, but that's how you begin to think. You begin to lose perspective. In fact, later on in verse 21, he'll say this, when my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. That's a big problem when you face life, senseless and ignorant, because you don't think straight. I was a brute beast before you, he says. I was a brute beast. I was beginning to think like a donkey. I was beginning to think like a camel. You know, my thoughts kind of got distorted. And if you're here this morning and if the reality is that there's a sore under your heart and you have a complaint against God and you've never resolved it, it has the tendency to poison the way you view God. It'll poison the way you view his word. It'll poison the way you pray. It'll have the tendency for you to not be thinking straight. And that's not helpful. That's not helpful. But the one thing this writer had that kept him from self-destruction was that he had a point beyond which he was not prepared to go. Listen to the text. He says this, "If I had said thus, if I'd been willing to say it out loud to other followers of Jesus, other followers of God, other disciples, if I'd let my complaint become my confession," he said this, "I would have betrayed your children. I would have poisoned other people's hearts with the poison I was struggling with myself." Do you have anything that's like for you the bottom rung? You have anything that for you is the bottom rung? See, for me, one of the things I'm grateful for is that there are one or two kind of bottom rungs that I don't think anyone will ever be able to rob me of. I'm convinced, for example, that I am here. And I'm convinced that I won't be here that much longer. So I'm convinced that life is short. I'm convinced that the day of my departure is certain. And as a result, I'm not prepared to come to that day alienated from the only one who has any hope of dealing with life and death issues. See, to me, that's an absolute. I cannot walk away from Christ because no matter how my heart might feel sore or disappointed over any issue, I know that my life is relatively short. Pretty soon I shall depart, and I know I will need someone who was resurrected from the dead and has the power of everlasting life. I know that. So no matter how upset I get, that for me is a bottom line. I'm absolutely certain that Jesus Christ lived. I'm certain Jerusalem is actually there because I went and visited it. I'm absolutely certain that the history of the Bible is reliable. I'm convinced of that. And as a result, in the midst of my complaints, there's a bottom rung. I cannot step off the bottom rung. And for this man, it was this bottom rung. I'm not going to say this out loud and wreck somebody else's life. But he went on to say this, "I didn't know how to resolve it." Verse 16, he says, "When I tried to understand it, it was oppressive to me. It broke my heart." When I read Templeton's journey, it inspired me all over again to refresh and renew my commitment to being a creationist. You know why Templeton lost his faith? Because he had no idea about the truth of creation and the truth of the fall, and because in a perfect world that has become broken and fallen, heartbreaking things are present. I'm not confused about why that is true. And I think one of the most destructive things at work in Australian thinking today is the naturalistic evolutionary perspective that we are the end product of a mindless, mechanistic universe. We are nothing more than physics and chemistry. We came from nowhere. We're going nowhere. It is so destructive. And I'm so grateful that there are Christian schools like Oxley Christian College where you can do an education without being poisoned with a philosophy of life that sets you up for complaints against God. I'm so grateful for the fact that somebody helped me to think through the issue of evolution and creation and to come to the conclusion that creation is not only obviously true, it's essentially true. And when you lose that foundation, your tendency to be drawn into complaints against God is increased. I believe in a perfection. I believe in a fall, and I believe in a coming perfection. I believe that there is a God who by his power could instantaneously restore the world, but by his wisdom he does not. He has a bigger view of things than you do. He has a bigger perspective on life and eternity than you do. And one has to at some point begin to trust the Father heart of God that in all of the business of life, he is working for the absolutely best outcome that is possible in an eternal perspective. Maybe not in terms of instantaneous happiness, but in terms of everlasting welfare. There is a Father's heart at work in all of the challenges of life. And in his wisdom, he is permitting things that his power could instantaneously prevent. But he does not, because he has a plan. And this is where this writer says this: I couldn't understand it. It was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. He said, surely you set these people on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. You see, at the essence, this man's complaint against God was really about God's patience. I was upset with God when I saw the wicked doing well. God makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. And really his complaint was against the patience of God. I'm upset with you. Why don't you beat them up and destroy them instantaneously? Is that really what you want? Is that really what you want? Well, what if I decided to implement the instantaneous solution 5 minutes before you gave your life to Christ? See, Jesus said, sow the wheat and let the wheat and tares grow together. Don't rip them up too soon. Because you see, the very thing that you think might be a tear could turn out to be the Apostle Paul next weekend. God is patient. God's filled with patience. His complaint, he didn't see it at the time, but his complaint was essentially, I'm upset with God because he doesn't do things instantaneously. Well, thank God he doesn't do things instantaneously. If God settled every score with you instantaneously, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have a complaint. You'd be gone. Because he has the power to instantaneously resolve your problem, I can tell you. Evaporation. You see, he had to go into the sanctuary. And there in the sanctuary, he had to have an encounter with God at a deeper level than just the moment in which he was living. Time is our problem, but it's not God's problem. God lives in eternity. And he knows that time is just a click of a finger. The Bible says your entire life is nothing more than a puff of vapor, and you're here and suddenly you're gone. God sees the transitory nature of life, but he sees the glory of God. And there are one or two people in the Bible, I think, who never had complaints against God. One who never had a complaint against God was the one who knew him the best. Oh, I find great comfort in that. Because when I'm upset with God, I feel like my logic makes a lot of sense. Then I realize the one who knew him the best never had a complaint. Jesus of Nazareth knew God like no man has ever known God. But there's not a word of complaint that comes out of his mouth. There's another man who could have had lots of complaints, but he didn't have me there. And that's, if you read the New Testament and you read the life of Paul, if ever there was a man who could have had complaints against God, how many times do you have to get beaten with rods and shipwrecked and stoned and give me a break, I'm doing my best here? He never had a single complaint against God. And do you know why? You find it in the book of Romans. He says, I do not count the sufferings of this life to even be compared to the glory that will be revealed. See, he had a picture. He'd been to the sanctuary. God, he said, I got lifted up to a place. I'm not even sure if I was in the body or out of the body. But I saw something. I saw something. There's not even words for it. It's not even legal to tell you. He said, I've seen something. If you could see what I've seen, you'd never complain again. If you knew what you're being prepared for, you'd never complain. He said, I don't count the sufferings of this present time to even be worthy of comparison. Because see, he saw something. And sometimes in our complaints, the reality is that we're locked up in our sore back, and we're locked up in our struggle with a sickness or a financial issue or a relationship that's gone wrong. And it really is filled with pain, and it is a hard time. It's a dark time. It's a time of darkness. But the Bible says the dawn is coming. The dawn is coming. The sun is on its way around the globe. The dawn will come. The dawn will come. The dawn will come. I look back on some of the years I've suffered through and the things that I've been through that were very painful, but I now claim them as trophies in my life. I'd pay, if I, knowing now what they led to, I would go back and pay for it to have it again, because I saw where this thing led. And the danger always with complaints against God is our tendency to be so locked into time. But God is not a prisoner of time. He is one who inhabits eternity. He has eternity to set the balances of justice in order. Aren't you glad that God is patient? That's the essence of Psalm 73. I was upset with God because he didn't seem to do things or fix injustices instantaneously. No, he didn't. Sometimes injustice is part of God's plan to actually bring the best out of you. In fact, there's a whole book, the whole book of 2 Peter is about the fact that the gospel is worth suffering for, and sometimes it's in suffering that the greatest graces are released. So if you think in terms of eternity, even an injustice can be one of God's greatest gifts in your life. You just haven't seen where this is going to lead. But someone who saw it was able to say, I don't count the sufferings to be worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. But if you haven't been to the sanctuary, if you haven't had an experience where you begin to see the shortness of time and the bigness of God's purposes and plans, he has the power to bring many things instantaneously to an end. But in his wisdom, he permits things we hate to continue. And at some point, you have to begin to trust the character of God. Corrie ten Boom went through one of the most terrible injustices of life, a concentration camp for helping save the lives of Jewish people during the Second World War. Her sister did not survive. She died in that concentration camp in injustice, in suffering, and in misery. But her sister said these words, "Faith is trusting in the character of God when life has given you a reason not to." And you may not realize this, but your finest hour may be the very thing that you are complaining about the most. Your finest hour may have simply been to have trusted the Father heart of God in a moment when life gave you a reason not to. And the day will come when you have survived earth and you think all of your successes were the most glorious moments in your life, you will discover that that is not the case. But the most glorious moments for Job were those moments when, in the midst of his suffering, said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at last upon the earth in the latter days, and in my flesh I shall see God." The finest hour you ever had, Job, within the moments of your greatest suffering, the moments when your complaint was closest to your lips. Now, let me just conclude here by saying today, if you're in the midst of a complaint against God, what does God think about people struggling with their complaint? What does God think? Stupid people. Can't they think straight? Don't they know? Eternity's long, your time is short. That's not how God thinks. Listen to what the Bible says. "When my heart was grieving and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and I was ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. Nevertheless, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory." On your worst day, with complaints in your mouth, there is a Father who has you by your right hand. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear evil, because his rod and his staff, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not a hair of your head will be harmed." Don't you know, Jesus? They killed most of them. In fact, all bar one. They beat him up and they said, "Not a hair of..." That was just the body. No, I was thinking of something bigger than that. Not a hair of their head. As eternity unfolds, they will come out shining like lightning. They will come out shining like the sun, because in my wisdom I gave permission for what my power could have prevented. And there must come a moment in your life where you realise his ways aren't my ways, his thoughts aren't my thoughts, but he is my Father. He is my Father. He is my Father, and I'm a child of God. By the blood of Jesus Christ, I am a child of God. I'm a son of God. I am a daughter of God. I am profoundly loved. Even in my worst day, he held me by my right hand. He watched over me with his counsel. He will guide me through these moments, and afterwards he will receive me into glory. For whom have I in heaven but you? See, that's one of the bottom rungs on my ladder. If ever I feel like my feet are slipping, I don't have anybody else except you. Now, if you're my biggest problem, I'm not sure what to do about that, because I don't have anyone else but you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. You may be here today and you may have been wrestling with a complaint against God. Hang on to Jesus. Don't do a Charles Templeton. Don't go all the way down the ladder and then step off the ladder and say, I can no longer trust you. If God is like Jesus, then nothing is too good to be true. There is no cause to step off that ladder. There's no cause to let your complaint become terminal. Ah, you'll have your complaint. You'll moan, I don't understand you. No, of course you don't. Why would you? His thoughts aren't your thoughts. Nevertheless, he holds you by the right hand. And he will catch you and take you into glory. Those who are far from you will perish. See, I get that too. See, one of the reasons I'll never get off the ladder is because I get that. Those who are far from you will perish. Life is a probationary opportunity to begin to respond to the Father heart of God. And though you may get angry at times and upset and you don't understand and you get all stupid and the Bible says ignorant and embittered even. Bible says just don't get off the ladder. Don't let go of Jesus. Go back to the sanctuary. Go think about a God who's from everlasting to everlasting, who raised his only begotten Son from the dead, that you might have resurrection, that you might have life. There's blood that was spilled so that you might forever be forgiven. Don't get off the ladder. Just don't get off the ladder. Those who are far from you will perish. But as for me, it is good for me to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I'd like the musicians to come again. I'd love us to sing that song together, Christ Alone, Cornerstone. There's some wonderful words in this chorus. When darkness seems to have obscured him. You may have come today and you may feel as if the darkness has resulted in you having a complaint in your heart against God. Before you leave today, just humble yourself. You may not resolve that. You may not resolve it. But you can make a decision. I'm not getting off the ladder. I'm not letting go of Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but him? And I may not be real pleased about the way this is unfolding in my life. And if you'd take advice, I'd do this differently. But Lord, I'm honest. I'm a bit like a beast at times. I'm stupid and thick as a camel, and I get all weird and cranky like a wild donkey, kick around. Nevertheless, Lord, never let go of my right hand. Oh God, guide me by your counsel, and afterwards take me into glory. For whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but you will be the strength of my life and my portion forever. Sometimes there's a moment where it really helps to just say to yourself, I think I needed to hear that. And sometimes it can be helpful to just step out and worship up the front, because it's like saying, I didn't just come to stand and go home. I came to hear and be changed. And Lord, I heard that, and I've got to be honest, I've been struggling with something. And I'm not sure what that dude said today, you know, resolves all my questions, but I do get the point. And as we sing this song, it might be helpful for you just to come and take your place along the front here and worship and say, Christ alone, cornerstone. If, Lord, the darkness has obscured you from my sight, nevertheless, I'm going to trust your Father's heart afresh today. And before you go, we'll come and we'll pray with you. Let's worship together. Would you stand with me today?
What an incredibly awesome message. Let me just remind you of what God has already done and said in our meeting today. Think about the communion that Bridget led us in. It's the power and the victory that we have in Christ. Be able to remember what Christ has done. Think of those scriptures that she read. Where's your focus right now? And then this song. What an incredible song. Remember last week when Graham Fletcher was here and he actually commented on the song and he said, our anchor is beyond the veil. Our anchor is in eternity. You know, Alan has got those rungs on his ladder because his hope is in eternity. Let's put our hope beyond the veil right now. Not right here, but beyond the veil. And let's make certain that he is our anchor. He is our cornerstone. Scripture says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be set free. He who calls upon the name of Jesus shall be delivered, set free. Today there's some that you need to call on the name of Jesus. Maybe for the first time. Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your life. God wants to set you free today. But then there's others that are here. And you're like those that Alan talked about. You've walked away. You've lost confidence in the name of Jesus. Let's put your name, your confidence back in the name of Jesus. I love that statement. The psalmist said he returned to the sanctuary of the Lord. You know, he only had stinking thinking because he wasn't in the sanctuary of the Lord. Let's put our mind back into the sanctuary of the Lord, into God's thinking. Let's cast down imaginations. Faith is a confidence in trusting in God when life has given you reason not to. What a great statement. Today I know that God will release your complaint like a helium balloon if you're prepared to let it go. As Alan was talking, I thought, what are your rungs, Graham? What are the rungs that you stand on that are absolutes? They're rungs that I got in Bible college when I had to fight my own battles with God. God put me into Bible college not to learn his word, but to be delivered from the things that were holding me down. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. But I have come. Jesus came for me that I might have life, eternal life. But more than that, that I might have life abundant right now on earth. If you haven't got life abundant on earth right now, it's time to let go and to call out in the name of Jesus. You know, there's more people should be out the front this morning. You know, I think that all of us could be out the front, but there's some here and you feel chained down. You feel as though that you are just being pulled down all the time with your complaint. Hand it over to God. Let's sing this again. Christ alone, our cornerstone. And let's come out the front. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord this morning, if you can't confess him or confess that you are a follower of him, I'd like you to come out the front too. We'd love to pray with you. Let's come out the front right now. Let's sing this song once more, and then I'm going to ask Alan to pray for you.